Way to persevere, James. How's everybody doing? Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. So, my mom is here this morning. I have to just, it's her fault for coming when her son was preaching on Mother's Day. So I just want to honor my mom and tell you. My mom is a very, very giving person. She has a very unique, the five love languages. She has this, the gifts is her maybe her only love language. I don't know. But like she knows how to give gifts, and she does this. I went to Kosovo back in 2001 and with those, worked with Samaritan's Purse and gave the shoe boxes. You guys know the shoe boxes we do every summer? Gave shoe boxes to a village called Uymir, Goodwater, in Kosovo, and it kind of opened the door for us to evangelize and preach the gospel, to do some really cool stuff in Kosovo. It opened doors for us. Ever since then, my mom has it on her heart. She's like, I'm gonna save up for them shoe boxes every year. She all year long she collects things for these shoe boxes, and last year she did 70 shoe boxes. And she writes notes in them and gets notes back, and she's like, "Look, a kid sent me something back." Ooh, all over the world. So all over the world my mom is gonna be known. So it's awesome. This morning we're gonna be talking about conversations that count. Andrew laid the groundwork for us a couple weeks ago, talking about why this is important to our congregation, why this matters, why having conversations, difficult conversations. If we're going to be living life together and living in unity, we're going to have some difficult conversations, right? Or we can just pretend and avoid conversations altogether. You think differently than I do, therefore I'm not going to have a conversation with you. You think differently, you act differently. We can be in the same building. We can kind of worship together, but that's not what God's called us to, right? That's not what God has called us to. God has called us to live in unity. God has called us to be together. God has called us to, He's called us even in our differences to have those difficult conversations. And this morning, we're going to talk about the heart of a peacemaker. And I was thinking about and processing, and you know, as oftentimes happens when you're preparing your heart for a message, to prepare a message, the Lord comes and He gives you opportunity to live it out, right? This week, I've had several opportunities to live out this message, and it's, Lord, I don't want to be there. But I've had several opportunities to live this out. And there's several opportunities and things God's been revealing in my own heart. Ew. Several things the Lord's been challenging my heart motives on. The Lord's been challenging the secret places of my heart. The Lord's been challenging things in me this week. I intentionally picked that picture because it kind of shows the tension. I mean, you know, how many of you guys feel that tension when it comes to the heart? You read stuff in Scripture and it's like, wait, Paul's writing to Timothy and he's saying, defend the faith and shut guys up who are speaking falsely. And he's writing to Timothy and he's saying, shepherd, and guard the flock, watch out for them. Jesus, you got Jesus who's, at times, he's flipping tables and cracking whips on people. And then he's saying, like, we need to walk in love and walk in humility and walk in Anybody else feel the tension? Like, what's the motivation of the heart? It's the motivation of the heart. It's what's going on in the heart is what matters. We can go ahead and have this come to Jesus moment in this hard conversation. But if our heart is not in the right place, the Bible has a lot to say against that. Really, we'll talk about it in a little bit, but really, we should, if our heart's not in the right place, we need to shut up. So, there's this beautiful, beautiful tension with the heart. Isn't there? It's what I was noticing and thinking about and picking up and sensing this week as I'm thinking about the heart. And, oh, Lord, even as you think about the heart of God, and God, I want a piece of your heart. I want to know and understand your heart. I want to know and understand your heart for people. There's even in knowing God's heart, there's this tension. There's this tension of love and righteousness. There's this tension of, you know, people take it one extreme or the other. They're either we had the Unite National Day of Prayer a few weeks ago. We're outside U.S. Bank Stadium. It's beautiful. The church has come together. There's a couple thousand people there. It's a beautiful thing. And there's guys across the street with a megaphone saying, "You guys are worshiping Satan. You guys are all going to hell." Oh, you know, I wish I could tell you what was going on in my heart. The old man was kind of, I went to try to go have some conversation with these guys. They didn't really want to have conversation. They weren't interested in peacemaking. They weren't interested. They just wanted to be annoying. But there's this tension, right? There's this tension of how do we walk in unity together? How do we walk in this place of how do we live life together and still have differences? How do we walk in unity and still be, we look at our nation and like politically, whoa. How do we do this thing? You look at even the gospel, the cross, and what the cross represented. It was this beautiful intersect of love and payment for sin. Sin demands payment. Sin demands death. It was this God's judgment. God's, I'm gonna pay the price for this. There's gonna be penalty for sin. And oh, by the way, I'm gonna love you so much, I'm gonna pay the price for it. So a couple weeks ago, Andrew shared kind of why we're doing this. Turn it on. So there we go. Woo. So why are we doing this? Why conversations that count? Why are we having conversations? Why are we having meaningful, deep conversations? It's easy to not have conversations, isn't it? It's easy to have hard conversations over text. Because you can say what you want and whatever, leave it at that. Well, when you're actually getting to know somebody and getting heart to heart and getting in the place of where you get to see my heart, you get to see my, I get to see your heart and your faults and your, and we get to live this beautiful life together. Does anybody else sense the tension? Anybody else sense the, how do we do this thing? Right? So God wants Christian unity in a fractured world. He wants Christians, no matter what you look like, what your beliefs. Yes, there is some doctrinal things that are out in left field that we need to speak against. There are some things that Paul was writing to Timothy saying, defend the faith. Fight the good fight. He was saying several times in Scripture where we need to stand for what's right. Stand for righteousness. What point does standing for righteousness, or I'm standing with my Christian brother and sister who don't exactly believe this all the same things I do, but really we sang the song that's Christ alone, cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what brings us together. The cross is what brings us together. We need to be walking in unity. We need to be walking in unity as brothers and sisters. The Bible talks about unity. You look at Jesus on the night he was about to be betrayed. He's up praying, up in the garden praying. And what's he praying about? He's praying for us that we will walk in unity. He's praying for the body of Christ to walk in unity. He's praying for, if I know I'm about to die, the last things I'm praying is really what's on my heart. Jesus is about to die. He knows he's going. He knows he's going to be betrayed. And he's praying for unity in the body of Christ. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. There he commands a blessing. It's like an anointing oil. There's something precious that happens when we walk in unity. There's something precious that happens in expression of the world that happens when we walk in unity. Becoming peacemakers beyond the church. We need to learn how to have conversations with people that are not yet here. We need to learn how to have conversations with people that think nothing like you. Need to learn how to have conversations that, if we don't learn how to have conversations, how are we supposed to reach anybody? If we don't learn how to have conversation, how are we supposed to empathize with anybody? If we don't learn how to have conversation, how are we supposed to express the gospel to anybody? We have to learn how to have conversation. We have to learn how to have conversation with, we have to learn how to be peacemakers. Just a couple of base scriptures here talking about the Lord's not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This was when God was calling David, to anoint David to be king. Don't look at his outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. All throughout Scripture, we can see God's looking at our heart. All throughout Scripture, we see the heart. Now, a lot of times when you talk about the heart, this is a Scripture people like to. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Your heart is messed up. Isn't that encouraging? So I was talking about the tension of the heart and the tension of my heart, even in the life of Christ and the things he did. You know, there's sometimes he's flipping tables, sometimes he's telling his disciples to get behind him. There's times he's calling out the Pharisees. You look at Matthew 15, he's calling them out and saying, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are so far away from me. He was quoting Isaiah. There's several times where he's rebuking them, and then there's other times where he's sitting down with Nicodemus, he's sitting down with the woman at the well, he's sitting down with people, and he's having conversation with them, and you look at even when in John chapter 11 when Lazarus passes away, right? You guys remember the story of Lazarus dying? You look at Jesus' response between Martha and Mary. You guys know the history of Martha and Mary, right? One of them was working, doing everything, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, right? One of them had needed a theological answer, and one of them needed a heart answer. And he spoke to them very differently. They both had the same question. If you'd have just been here, Lazarus wouldn't be dead. But he answered them very differently within a couple of verses of each other. So even in Jesus, in the way Jesus worked, in the way he operated, he knew how, and understood people's heart. He knew and understood people. He needed to talk to people at different levels. He needed to talk to his disciples on one level. He says he would, when he was with the crowds, he explained everything in a parable. But then when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything in detail. He spoke to people differently, didn't he? We have to know discernment. We have to have discernment. We have to have discernment to know where people's hearts are at. Are they in a place where I can gently rebuke them? Are they in a place where I can holler at them? Are they in a place where they just need somebody to come alongside and put their arm around them? Let's walk this out here. Where are they at? Where's their heart at? We have to walk in discernment. One of the ways we can walk in discernment is when our heart is in check. Right? If our heart's not in check, guess what? When I have to have that hard conversation, that conversation's going to be going on in my head. I'm going to let this guy have it. Right? Isn't that what happens? I was just talking to me this morning. Oh, I'm letting you into what's going on in my heart. Okay? Here we go. See, if we're not discerning and our heart's not in the right place, we're going to come at it from all kinds of crazy attitudes. We're going to come at it with all kinds of crazy, we're going to come at it with crazy motives. We're going to come at it with the wrong heart attitude. We have to have our own heart in check. We have to, if we're going to discern where people are at and understand where people are at, we have to examine our own heart. So this scripture says, heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. We actually find out later in scripture that there is a cure. And it's knowing and understanding the heart of God. It's the redeemed heart. That's this beautiful narrative. The heart, apart from Jesus, is deceitful and wicked. And even believers, their heart can be wander astray and do its own thing and wander and... But when we see the redemptive power of the cross and the redemptive thing of the gospel message, it can redeem the heart. Does that make sense? We'll see that a little bit later. That's a penguin about to wake a polar bear with some symbols. Just take it in for a moment. The Bible talks about if we could be the most gifted, talented person on the planet, but if we have not love, if I went up and started just slamming as hard as I could on those cymbals right now, it would hurt some of your ears. It would drive some of you away. I'm done. I'm out. I'm not doing this. It hurts. If I started slamming on the cymbals, there's some of you that would wake up. I'm just kidding. Honestly, if our heart is not in the right place, it doesn't matter what word we have. It says you can speak with the tongue of men and angels. You could be the most gifted, talented person, but if you have not love, shut up. Because you're going to damage people, you're going to hurt people. You're going to actually inoculate people to the gospel. I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to hear your message. I don't want to hear. No, you actually do damage to the gospel message. If your heart is not in the right place. Now, heart can several different ways can be in the wrong place, can it? It can be in a place of arrogance. I have a message for you. I have something to tell you. It can be in a place of, oh, woe is me. No one will listen to me anyway. Right? It can be so many. It can come across in anger. It can come across in confusion. Come across and can manifest itself in so many different ways. The heart. We're going to look at Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I want you to just picture for a moment. Stephen, will you come here? This is my buddy Stephen Lutz. So, I'm about to die. Stephen's about to die. The only way we can live is if we got to switch each other's organs, right? So I have to take my brain and put it in his body. I take my heart, put it in his body. I take my every internal thing about me, and I put it in him. Okay? All the internal things about me are in him now. Who's living? He's living? Or is it me? You? Me? You don't know. That's the point. Go ahead. Thanks, man. You don't know. We don't know who's living. It's Christ living in me. It's not no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God and the Son who gave himself for me. I'm no longer living. It's Christ living in me and through me. And if people get confused by, am I the one living or is Christ living or who, I don't know. That's fine. I want people to be confused by my life. Does that make sense? So we're going to camp out in Colossians 3 for a little bit here. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ, haven't you? You've been raised with Christ? You've been raised with Christ? Yes. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart. Say, set your heart. Set your heart on the things above. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the thing above, not on your earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ. Hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You've been raised with Christ. Get your mind, get your heart, get your mindset on the things above. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You who used to walk in these ways in your life, you once lived. You used to walk there. But now you must also rid yourself of such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. So he's actually taking it a step deeper. He's saying, you know, sexual immorality gives four different things of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. That's all has to do with the sexual thing. One of the things Paul was talking about, once again, we go back to feeling the tension of, I'm not saved by works, but the life of Christ is expressed in works. Isn't it? Isn't that what James talked about? Like, and how do we, I'm not defined by works. I'm not defined by what I do. I'm not loved because of what I do. I'm not, I am totally and completely loved, period. But then he takes it a step deeper. Also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. So he's saying, Christians, you need to walk differently. Once again, I feel like as a youth pastor, I have to be careful in where it's coming from and how it's coming. Like, you need to live this way, you need to do this, you need to do that. It can become a list, it can become a outward expression, but your heart is far away from God. It could be one of those, if I do, then God will accept me, then God will love me. If I fit into the box right, then I will be loved and accepted. Right? We all struggle with that at times, don't we? Performance mentality. If I do something, and then I'll. Again, there's this tension of, I don't do it to be loved or perform. At the same time, the life of Christ in me is going to express itself somehow. And it can very easily go from a very pure place in my heart, I want to please the Lord, I want to do what's pleasing to Him, can become legalistic again. Can become this place of, I no longer have discernment. Can become this place of, I'm now looking down my nose at other people. I think the Pharisees, you look at some of the things Jesus was rebuking them about, their heart probably started in a very pure, holy place. Then you just start looking down at their nose at other people all of a sudden. It started in a good place. It probably started in a place of, I want to please the Lord. And then we get stuck in this pleasing man mentality, or pleasing God. I got to please God. I got to do more. He says, rid yourself of all this stuff. Take it off. Rid yourself of it. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practice. You've taken off your old self. The old stuff is gone. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You've taken off the old stuff. Here we go, moving on. And you put on a new self, which has been renewed in the knowledge in the image of the Creator. You put on a new self. I'm now hidden in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ living in me. When I can live in a place where it's no longer I who's living, but Christ is living in me, and that starts expressing itself in community I'm living with, it starts expressing itself in family, it starts expressing itself in my workplace, it starts expressing itself in, I just love Jesus, and that starts expressing itself in different ways, right? It starts expressing itself. I'm totally and completely loved and accepted by Jesus. That will start expressing itself. And when that starts expressing itself, and I'm now found in Christ, I'm hidden in Christ, I'm not found in anything else. I'm not found in how good I can preach or how bad I preach or how much I stumble over my words this morning. That's not what I'm found in. I'm found in Jesus. And when I'm found in that place, the here, that's what the here is. The here, there's no Gentile, Jews, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. It's no longer the labels that we have for one another, or the labels of you're different, or the labels of this is who I am. You are in Christ, and when you're in Christ, there's no labels. And that, look at the freedom and unity that will bring when we get to walk in a place. I'm in Christ, and that's where I'm found. That's what identifies me. What identifies us here at Bethel Christian Fellowship? We're in Christ. I hope. Yes, it's awesome. We have a whole bunch of different people and different backgrounds, different mindsets. That's one of the healthy, beautiful things of our church. It's one of the selling, for lack of a better word, selling points of our church. I all the time when I'm talking to people, our church is multicultural. It's awesome. It's a beautiful thing, right? But the thing that overarches all of that is we're found in Christ. And we're all found in Christ. All this other stuff's got to go. And I say we don't celebrate. We don't have Haitian Day, and we celebrate and we dance together and we celebrate each other's cultures and we celebrate each other's differences. But I'm talking about the overarching thing is we're found in Christ. Is that making sense? We're found in Him. Sorry, I got to change one thing here. Is that remote here? So we're working on new projectors. Aren't they nice? Can you see them back there? But there's like a volume control on this. It's loud. All right, here we go. So we're going to have projectors on both sides. We're moving up in the world. The old projector was almost 18 years old. It served us well. So, yeah, it was 2000, right? Isn't that when you guys put it in? Let's hope these ones last. This is we purchased these, investing into the next generation. Because my kids will be graduated from high school, and these are still going. Right? I think, like, thinking about... Sorry, this is just a side note. This is cool to me. Because I think, like, I told somebody that our projector bit the dust and we got to get new ones. And it was like, oh, man, no. Our resources go to better things, you know? Oh, you know? I feel like I work with young people. I see much they stare at their phones and stuff. This communicates to them something. Sorry, side note. Like, just to envision your mind here, why two screens? Eventually, we're going to be able to use them separately, and we'll have one language on one and English on the other, or what, you know, be able to do different things. So we'll be able to do more, right? Yes. Amen. So we're found in Christ. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, are you holy and dearly loved? Are you holy and dearly loved? Yes. Are you holy and dearly loved?
Yes.
Yes, that's who we are. We are holy and dearly loved. We're chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourself with compassion and kindness. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive them as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You look at the list he gives. It's interesting. We're on Mother's Day talking about compassion. Mothers have a heart of compassion, don't they? They're compassionate for their kids. I'm not a mother. I'm trying to speak from a mother's perspective. From what I can see, mothers have compassion for their kids. So it talks about taking off and getting rid of anger, malice, rage. Like, I look at that list and I'm like, a lot of guys deal with a lot of that stuff. And we're going to take that stuff off. These are the things we got to put on. Put on. You read. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. How do we clothe ourselves with compassion? Where do we see Jesus showing compassion in Scripture? Several times it says he was looking at the crowds and he was moved with compassion. Several times it says he would look at the crowds and you look at even when, again, back in Lazarus, you see in the crowds, he already knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew what was going on. But he sees the crowds, and he sees people weeping, and he sees Mary and Martha, and he sees their heart, and he's moved with compassion and begins to weep. Compassion. kindness. Where does Jesus show kindness? Look at him touching the leper. More than once. You just think about it for a moment. This person has been unclean. They've had to live outside of the camp. They've had to announce their arrival whenever they come. Say unclean. They've not had contact with anybody. They've not. Imagine what that did for that guy when Jesus came toward him and reached out and touched him. The woman caught in adultery. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's one of the things we have to have flowing and evident in our life. It's the evidence of Christ. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working and moving in our heart and life. Kindness. And this goes for family as well. Kindness. See, I'm letting you guys into my heart. I'm speaking to myself as well this morning. I think of a lot of times this time of year when we're celebrating mothers, we think proactively about how can I bless and honor my mom, or how can I show kindness. It's an intentional thing, isn't it? It's got to be intentional. I'm thinking, how can I show kindness? Humility? Humility is one of those ones. We preached on through the Beatitudes and stuff. We talked about meekness. Talked about humility is not, meekness is not weakness, right? Meekness is, I think I like this, ferocious caged lion that could tear apart his trainer at any moment, right? You guys, even through the glass at the Como Zoo, I get a little like, whoa. Right? This ginormous, ferocious, and this trainer's in there like, stay under control. And then you see the stories of like the lion just on instinct did something he wasn't supposed to do and took a bite out of our trainer, right? Every once in a while you hear this crazy story of this guy who lived with the bears for 100 years, and the bears suddenly attacked him. Bear was a bear. And but it's that, it's that huge, ferocious, amazing strength under control. It's that Jesus, each of you should have the same attitude of that of Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself a servant. This huge, ginormous God came and served. John 13 says he knew who he was, he knew where he was going, he knew where he'd come from, he knew that the Father was pleased with him. And he took the towel from around his waist. He began to wash the disciples' feet. I think what's in my heart, I know who I am. I know where I come from. I know how great and grand and how awesome I am. Gentleness. Do you notice all these qualities? The world does not celebrate any of them. Kindness, gentleness, meekness. Humility, compassion. The world doesn't celebrate any of those things. Just watch sports for a while. They do not celebrate these things. Patience. man. Oh, patience. I'm reminded of, sorry, just talk about a movie here. There's this movie called Evan Almighty. And it's this basically a modern day example of what Noah had to go through, right? He builds an ark. It's a modern day example of, one of the scenes, there's God talking to Steve Carell, who's playing Noah, and he sits down, he talks to him, and he says, talking to his wife, and he says, if you pray for patience, you think God's just going to zap you with patience or just give you an opportunity to be patient? Like, when we pray for patience, when we pray for things, God gives us opportunity to work them and walk in them and work them out. He doesn't just zap us with it. It's a journey. It's a process. It's a something we have to give me patience and commit now. Bear with each other. Forgive. He actually ties forgiveness into forgive as Christ Jesus forgave you. It's pretty high stakes, isn't it? When we can forgive people and forgive one another. This is the next part of Colossians 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Jesus was concerned about our heart. In the Old Testament, it was a lot about rituals. It was a lot about tradition. It was a lot about what you did. It was a lot about what you memorized. It was a lot about the doing. Jesus came along and he said, his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Now he comes along and he starts saying, we're going to have to put these things into practice. And here's how we're going to put it into practice. It's not just about what you do anymore. It's now about the heart. Old Testament, he said, don't commit adultery. New Testament, he said, don't even think about it in your heart. Old Testament, he said, don't commit murder. New Testament, he said, don't even think about hatred of your brother in your heart. All kinds of things in the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to the heart. He's speaking to our heart. He's speaking to our heart. Blessed are the heart. All over the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart. And he talks about giving. He talks about tithing. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about all of those things, having the motivation of your, what's the motivation of your heart? And where's this coming from? And is the motivation of your heart to be seen by man? Is the motivation of your heart to be, wow, look how cool I am? Over and over throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to their heart. He's speaking to their heart. He's speaking to where their hearts are at. All throughout Jesus' time, he spoke to people's heart. He spoke to people's heart and he spoke to where their heart was at. Here's what I want to leave us with. Ezekiel. He's speaking of the people of Israel as they were, he's telling them, I'm going to bring you back to the land I promised you. I'm going to bring you back. Speaking of end time prophecy stuff. But one of the things he says in there, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. Put a new spirit in you. know about you, but I need a new heart. Because my heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. I need to know and understand the heart and mind of Christ. I need to know and understand the heart and mind of Christ. I need to know and understand God's heart for me. I need to know and understand God's heart for people. I need to know and understand God's heart for the world around me. I need to know and understand God's heart for the people in this room. I need to know and understand God's heart. The only way that happens is when the Holy Spirit comes and gives us a new heart. Because our heart is not filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's not filled with that stuff. My heart's filled with all kinds of other stuff. When the Holy Spirit comes and He gives you a new heart, I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. It's not no longer going to be a heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I can now hear and understand and walk in discernment. I can walk in the things of God. I can walk in how to discern where somebody's heart is at, somebody else's heart is at, because my heart's in the right place. And they say when your walls are down with other people, your roof comes off. And when your roof comes off, the walls come down. You can't, it's between brother and sister, and it's between the Lord. Worship team, come on up. And then can we get... We're gonna take communion together. I know some of you are thinking it's not the first Sunday of the month. We're gonna be taking communion together this whole sermon series. Because this is a picture of several things. It's a picture of the body of Christ, us walking in unity and living together. If you look in Acts chapter 2, they broke bread together. This was part of what they did together. This is also a place where we examine our heart. We examine our motives. We examine what's God's... Corinthians says, don't take this lightly. Don't take this lightly. Think about it. It's also a place of... I don't know about you, but when I read scriptures about saying get your heart right with your brother and sister, get things right, leave your gift at the altar, and go and make it right with your brother and sister, and then come back. This is a picture of... What would life be like if we, every time we had communion, we checked our heart and said, is there anybody I've offended or been offended by? And how can I go make that right? How can I, because I'm not going to take this lightly. And we go to that person and say, you know what? This is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of Jesus shed for you. That we're doing this. We're in family together. We're in this together. I think the way the gospel works and the way the gospel works in our life is not just so we get saved and we move on, but the gospel starts to work in every area and every aspect of life, including relationship. Including relationships. So this morning we're going to be taking communion. Can I get communion helpers up here with me? Thank you. We got to get you out of here soon so you can go celebrate your mamas. But before we do that, we want to celebrate Jesus. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us this morning to get our heart in the right place with you and with one another. Help us as we take communion this morning to recognize and repent. Remember. Whatever you need to do in our heart this morning, God, I pray that you would help us to do that.
Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood on the cross because of our sins. We were desperate, we were lost, we were nothing. But you paid a price of your life. You was hanged on the cross so we can be saved. Now we are celebrating together because of your grace. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for saving us. Thank you for breaking your body so we can be united in you. And we thank you because of you we are sitting here, worshiping and being together, bringing honor and glory to you because you planned it. And we thank you for your grace and your salvation. Help us to be united as you, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, are together. In Jesus' name, amen.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks and broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, when we do this, can you look to the person next to you and say, "This is the body of Christ broken for us." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Can you say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for us"?
Lord God, we thank you that you love us enough to come and give everything so that regular old people like us could find life in you. We know we are nothing without you, and in you we have everything we need. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Jesus, we do pray that you would examine our heart this week, that you would help us to get our heart set on you. Lord, that we would know and understand your heart this week. God, that you would give us revelation of your heart. Give us revelation of your heart for the world around us, God. Give us revelation of your heart for our coworkers. God, give us revelation of your heart for our family. Jesus, we pray that you would instill your heart in us, that you would give us a new heart. Jesus, I do pray your blessing on each one here. Pray your blessing on every family, God, and every child, every single person represented here. God, I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would be with us this week, that you would go forth with us, that you would be in everything we do and say. God, that in you, we'd be found in you. God, we'd be found, we'd be living in you, hidden in you. God, I just pray that you would help us to walk that out in Jesus' name. Amen.